In Genesis 15, not long after 2000 BC, God appeared unto Abraham, and God said, Abraham, your children are going to dwell in a foreign land, in a land that is not theirs. And there they will be afflicted in that land for 400 years. And afterward, I will judge that nation that has so afflicted them. God went on that occasion to say that in the fourth generation, your children will come forth out of the land of Egypt, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. During the days of Joseph, the children of Israel moved down into the land of Egypt, and they settled in this eastern part of the delta country of Egypt, this land called the land of Goshen. They dwelt there, and as the years went by, the son of Jacob, Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, Levi, had a son named Kohath. That was two generations. Levi, Kohath. Kohath had a son named Amram, third generation. Amram married a woman named Jochebed. Together they had a daughter named Miriam, and then a son named Aaron. And then there was the third son. In these days, the Pharaoh of Egypt had come to be very fearful about the Israelites because they had grown to be so very numerous. And he was afraid that if an enemy invaded the land, the Israelites might join with them and might not only do whatever damage was done, but might also escape. And therefore, Pharaoh decided that he would put the people to severe bondage and work. He would make them slaves to try to keep them from increasing their numbers. But this did not work. Instead, the people continued to grow because of the blessings of God. Then God called the midwives to him, Shiphrah and Puah, the heads of the midwives, and said, when you go to help a Hebrew woman have a baby, if it is a boy, kill the boy, kill the baby. But the midwives feared God, and they would not do this. And therefore Pharaoh resorted to yet another alternative. He commanded the people of the land, the Egyptians themselves, that when they heard of a Hebrew family having a baby, if that baby was a boy, they were to cast the baby into the water, that is, of the Nile, or one of the canals that went off from the Nile. And it was at this very time that Amram and Jochebed had this third child of theirs. And the child was a beautiful child, a goodly child. And for 3 months his mother, Jochebed, hid him. But then she prepared a basket of bulrushes, and she dabbed pitch on the little basket, and she put the baby in the basket, and then put the basket down in the water by the river's edge. Jochebed left Miriam to keep watch on the basket. And it came to pass that Pharaoh's daughter came down to take a bath at the river's edge. And as she came down, she looked, and there floating, nestled among the reeds by the river's edge, was this basket. And so Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket and had one of her maids fetch it. And when she took the basket and opened the cover, the baby cried. The baby had probably been asleep, lulled by the gentle rocking of the water, and its eyes not adjusted to the bright sun. Take the lid off, that was all that was necessary to almost guarantee that a hungry baby would burst into tears and not be satisfied with anything but mother's milk. And so Pharaoh's daughter tried to get one of her maids to comfort the baby, but they could not do it. In other words, the baby was hungry, and he needed a wet nurse. And no one of the maids or the attendants of Pharaoh's daughter would he accept. Miriam came running up, and she said, shall I go and get a Hebrew woman to nurse him? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, yes, do that. So she went, Miriam went and got her own mother, Moses' own mother. And she came back, took the baby, and began to nurse the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter said, will you let me pay you to take care of this baby? And you rear this baby until he is weaned, and then I will take him and rear him as my own. And of course, Moses' mother was entirely willing to rear her own baby, under the protection of Pharaoh. And so she took the baby and she did that until the time the baby was weaned and taken to live with Pharaoh's daughter. From then on, he was reared as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was given training in all of the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, and according to Stephen, he was a man mighty in word and deed. When he was about 40 years old, he went out over the land to look at the plight of his people, because Moses had never forgotten who he was or what he was. He remembered that he was an Israelite, and his heart still was with his people. So he went out to see what was going on with his people. He saw how they were groaning under their affliction. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew one day. And he looked carefully about, but there was no Egyptian watching. And he smote the Egyptian and slew him and buried him, and thus delivered his kinsman from the beating. The next day, as he was going about, he came upon two Hebrews who were having an argument, almost coming to blows. And Moses separated them, and they said, "Who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses saw that the Israelites, his fellow Israelites themselves, would not accept his leadership, that they did not see the divine signs of his life, the divine indicators that God had a special purpose for him, when he saw that they did not see that, he gave up his purpose and his dream, and he fled out into the desert. He fled to an area not far from Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. There was a family of Midianites living in the area. The head of this family was called Jethro, or Reuel. And when Moses came to live there, Reuel gave him his daughter Zipporah. And for the next 40 years, Moses lived as a shepherd, establishing himself as a shepherd, living the life of a shepherd, with one day following another in routine monotony for 40 years. By the end of that 40 years, Moses was now 80 years old. And whatever great deeds Stephen refers to back in the land of Egypt had long been forgotten. One day, Moses was keeping his sheep near Mount Horeb, and he saw a bush on fire, and this bush kept burning, and it would not burn up. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see what is going on here. Why this bush does not burn up?" But as he drew near unto the bush, there was a voice that spoke out of that bush. The voice was the voice of God. The voice said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Take your shoes from your feet, Moses, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." And Moses quickly complied to take his shoes off, and he hid his face from the Lord. But the Lord said, "I have heard the groaning of my people. I have remembered the promises I made unto your fathers. And I have come down to bring the children of Israel out of their oppression. And I want you to go and present my demands before Pharaoh." Moses said, "But I, who am I? How can I do this?" God said, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Moses said, but when I go and talk to the Israelites about this, what God shall I say sent me?" God said, "Tell them, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent you. Tell them that the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath sent you." And then Moses said, "Well, when I do come and tell them that, they'll say, 'Oh, you haven't seen God.' They won't believe me." God said, "What is that in your hand?" And it was his shepherd's staff. God said, "Throw it down." So Moses threw his staff down, and it immediately became a snake. And God said, "Now take it by the tail." And you can imagine that Moses was going through the same emotions that we would have gone through had we suddenly been exposed to a snake, especially one that our staff has turned into. Your heart would have been pounding, pounding, pounding at the very thought that you're dealing with God Almighty here. and to see things like a wooden stick becoming a snake. He picked that snake back up and it turned back into his rod. And then God said, now take your hand and put it inside your coat. And he pulled it out and it was covered with leprosy. God said, now put it back. He did. Pulled it out and it was clean. God said, now if they will not believe these signs, then we will take water from the river of the land and it will turn to blood. In other words, I have the signs taken care of, Moses. Go on and do what I have told you to do. But Lord, I'm not eloquent. I haven't ever been eloquent. And I haven't been eloquent since we began talking together. Nothing's changed. I'm not able to make a speech. God said, Moses, who made the tongue? Who made the mouth of man? And besides that, I know that your brother Aaron is fully capable of making a speech. So I will appoint him to be your spokesman. Moses said, well, send whomever you wish. God said, I wish to send you. And so Moses was pushed and prodded by God to leave that comfortable in that it was not filled with any special challenges, life that he had lived now for these 40 years. And he went back to the land of Egypt. He met his brother Aaron. They went in before Pharaoh. They presented the demands of God. Pharaoh said, no, I don't know any Jehovah. Who is he that I should obey him? I don't acknowledge any God named Jehovah, and I will not obey him. Now get out of here. And then Pharaoh made life miserable for the Israelites, making them have to make the same number of bricks they had made before, but not supplying their straw anymore. It was a dreadful situation. And Moses came to God, Lord, you haven't done a thing yet. God said, I told you at the very beginning that Pharaoh would not let the people go at first. But I will work my wonders in the land of Egypt. And I will move Pharaoh to obey my will. I will show him who the Lord is. The Lord brought 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. They started off fairly mild. But almost every one of the plagues was a blow at some particular god of Egypt, the Nile River being considered one of the gods of Egypt. And God struck first at the Nile River itself, turning the waters to blood. And so these 10 plagues came upon the land, with the last plague being the death of the firstborn. And with that plague, Pharaoh said, get out, all of you. Take everything you've got. Take your women and your children, your herds and your flocks. Just get out of the land and give me a blessing. The children of Israel rose up. That was the night of the Passover. They rose up and they left Ramesses, went to Succoth and Etham. And then they encamped by the edge of the Red Sea at some point. And as they were encamped there, Pharaoh changed his mind yet again and sent his armies to bring them back. And when the Israelites looked in the distance and saw the Egyptian armies coming after them, they said, oh no, go to all this trouble just to die here? And Moses said, do not be afraid. You just stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. Already we can see Moses growing and growing in his faith and confidence in God. And we can see him as he identifies himself more and more with the cause of God. So that what is important to God becomes important to Moses. And what becomes possible to God becomes possible to Moses. So God said, all right, Moses, tell the people to go forward. You take your rod and hold it out over the sea, and I will get between you and the Egyptians, and I will keep them from seizing upon you. Everyone did their part. God divided the waters so that there were waters on the right and waters on the left, and the Israelites crossed over on dry ground. And when they were across, then the Egyptians sought to cross. And during the time of preparation, His presence had been between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And on the Israelites, they had light. On their side, they had light. On the Egyptian side, there was darkness. But now God removed His presence from between them. And when the Egyptians sought to cross the Red Sea and they got out in the middle of it, then God allowed those waters to come back together and destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And the Israelites sang a song of victory to God on the other side. They moved their way down, traveling through the desert, making their way all the way down to Mount Sinai at the southern tip of the Sinaitic Peninsula. In the third month, they came there before the mountain. Now God had sweetened the waters of Marah. He had given them manna, and He had given them quail to eat. At Rephidim, He had given them water from the rock, enabled them to defeat the Amalekites. So when they came to Mount Sinai, God called Moses up into the mountain and He said, I want you to go to the Israelites and tell them, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. And you have seen how I have borne you on eagle's wings and have brought you here unto myself. Now therefore, if you will really keep my word and obey my commandments, then you shall be a special possession to me of all nations that are upon the face of the earth. Because all the earth is mine, but you will be mine in a very special sense if you agree to do this. Moses went down and told the people what God had said. And the people said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. God told Moses to have the people to get ready, because God Himself would come down and speak to them from Mount Sinai. And on the third day, all the preparations were made. The children of Israel got up that morning, and when they went out and looked at Mount Sinai, they discovered that there was a great cloud that had settled on the brow of the mountain. As they watched and listened, there was lightning that flashed, bolts of lightning that charged out from that cloud, and thunder rumbled, and the earth shook with an earthquake. It was indeed a fearsome moment. And when God spoke from the top of the mountain, He said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He gave them 10 commandments, which would serve as the basis of the covenant that He would make with them. And the children of Israel agreed to the covenant of the Lord. And that covenant was made there at Mount Sinai. The covenant was that I, God, will dwell among you. They built a beautiful tabernacle, a functional reminder of the fact that God dwells in your midst. From anywhere in the camp, people could look and see the tabernacle, the dwelling. Yes, the dwelling place of God. He also gave them the Levitical priesthood to serve for them in their behalf at the sacrificial altar and before the Lord in the tabernacle itself. And He commanded the sacrifices to be made. All of these things were done. Israel had become the chosen people of God. And His challenge was, you shall be a holy nation. That's what God wanted. The nation that He would make Abraham, that great nation. God wanted it to be a holy nation. And He began challenging Israel, you be that holy nation. And when all these preparations were made, this nation of God moved forward. And they traveled from Mount Sinai and made their way on up here to the very outskirts of the land that God had promised to Abraham. They encamped at Kadesh Barnea. And there, the suggestion was made and accepted by God that spies be sent up into the land to spy the land out. One man was chosen from each tribe. And they moved up into the land, and they surveyed the land from one end to the other. And they were gone 40 days. When they came back through the Valley of Eshcol, meaning a cluster. They came back through the Valley of Eshcol and cut a huge cluster of grapes so big that they just slung the vine over a pole and came into camp carrying this huge cluster of grapes. And the spies reported, it is really and truly a land flowing with milk and honey, and it has fruit like this right here. It's a tremendously fruitful land. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, yes, it is, and it is a land that we can take. But the other spies began to say, oh no, it is a land where the people are strong, and the cities are fortified. And moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there, the giants. And the people, hearing this, lost all heart. And they began to mourn and weep and cry. And Joshua and Caleb sought to offset this testimony. And the people cried out, oh, would that we had died in this wilderness. And as for our children, what is going to happen to them? And God was very angry. But Joshua and Caleb said, look, we can go in. They even tore their clothes. They were so upset. They rent their garments and they said, we can go in. The Lord will give these people into our hands. But the people were of a mind to stone Joshua and Caleb. And they said, let us make a captain who will lead us back to the land of Egypt. And it was at that point that the glory of God appeared. And the wrath of God was kindled. And He was ready to annihilate, to obliterate Israel. And Moses and Aaron interceded with God. And they pleaded Him to spare the people. God said, very well. I will not obliterate these people on this spot. But I have heard what they said. And they said, would that we had died in this wilderness. And all of you men of war will die in this wilderness. And as for your children, I heard what you said there too. I will take your children into the land. But you will die in this wilderness. And God said, as I liveth, I will not forget what these men have done. And I will see to it that they are judged. And almost immediately, the 10 spies who had brought back an unfavorable report were dead. And everybody noticed that. The children of Israel had to wander out here in the wilderness after that. They wandered in this general area 40 years. And as the end of that 40 years came, God spoke and He said, you have encompassed this mountain long enough. Rise up and go into the land. So they wanted to go across Edom's territory over here to the king's highway and take the king's highway north. But the king of Edom came out with his forces and said, no, you cannot come across my land. So the children of Israel came over here into the Arabah and went up the Arabah to the Zered and went out the Zered and around on the east side of the country of Moab, because God would not allow them to have Edom, wouldn't allow the Israelites to have Edom's land, nor Moab's land. But when they got here to the Arnon, they found that Sihon, king of the Amorites, was in possession of the land between the Jabbok and the Arnon. When they asked permission to cross, Sihon, king of the Amorites, said no, and brought his armies out. God was with the Israelites, and they went against Sihon and conquered him and took all of the territory to the Jabbok. Then Og, king of Bashan, who himself was of the remnant of the Rephaim, who slept on a bedstead of iron 14 feet long, this humongous giant led his armies against Israel, and Israel conquered Og and defeated him. And they were thus in possession of the whole east side of the Jordan River. They encamped at this place called Abel Shittim. And while they were there, Moses preached unto them for about the last 5 weeks of his life. And so here they were. The people had been numbered again. And they found that every single one of the men of war, except for Joshua and Caleb, every single one of them was dead, as God had said would happen. So it is a new generation now poised here at Abel Shittim, at the plains of Moab, ready to go down to the Jordan and cross it and take the city of Jericho. And so Moses preached to them, and he said, look around you. Look at who is not here. Those who have disobeyed the Lord and who have not believed in Him, they are not here among us. But you are here. And if you will continue to serve the Lord and obey His commandments, and if you will follow in His ways, then He will bless you. And this was a powerful lesson at the very beginning, because the people could look around and think of the people who were not here anymore and realize that we are here because we have served God. Moses said, you remember that at Mount Sinai when God appeared unto you, you didn't see any form. That was on purpose. God did not want you to see any form because He did not want you to make an idol. And if you ever make idols and begin to worship them, you will perish from off the land that God is giving you. You're going in over here. You've got to understand that it is having the law of God. And it is having God as your God. That's what makes you different. You are no different from anybody else except that you have the Lord as your God. And you have His commandments. There is no other people who has a God like this. There is no other people who has a law like this one. Don't ever get the idea that God chose you because you were the most righteous of people. Because you were not. Ever since I have known you, ever since I have dealt with you, you have been a rebellious, stubborn people. No, God chose you because He loved you. And because He promised our fathers. And He is fulfilling those promises that He made unto our fathers. And when you get into this land, and you're living in houses you didn't build, and you're eating from vineyards that you didn't plant, you're drinking from cisterns that you did not carve out of the rock, remember where you got these things from. And when you get there and everything is all settled down and you've got plenty of money and you've got everything your heart desires, don't forget where you got them from. If you do forget, and if you do turn aside from God and worship the gods of the lands into which you're going, then you will soon perish from off this land. You're only going to be able to stay in this land as long as you obey the law of God. And Moses did everything he could to get that point across to his people. He said, remember that you have taken unto yourself this day Jehovah to be your God. And He has taken you unto Himself to be His people. Now honor that covenant that you have with Him. Now Moses, sometime before that, had stood before a rock. And God had said, Moses, speak to the rock, and I will cause water to come forth for the children of Israel. The children of Israel had murmured yet again. Moses was angry, and he stood there looking at the people, and he took that rod that had been in his hand, and he said, you rebels! Shall we bring water forth from this rock? Shall we bring forth water? And he smote the rock, and nothing happened. He smote it yet again, and this time water came forth. But God said, Moses, because you have not sanctified me on this occasion before the children of Israel, you will not enter into the promised land. And in those speeches that Moses made, he said, I besought the Lord. I asked him if I could go across. And he finally said, Moses, do not ask me anymore. The answer is no. But before Moses died, God had him to get up on Mount Nebo, located approximately here. And from Mount Nebo, he could look across the north end of the Dead Sea and see what would be the hill country of Judea, or Judah, and up north, Ephraim, and on up north. And I've said before, I rather think that God saw to it that it was a clear day. And on a clear day, he could have seen all the way up the Jordan Valley. And when Moses died, God buried him, and no man knows where Moses is buried. And in his place, Joshua was left to lead the people. And Joshua led the people. First, they were to cross the Jordan River. Spies were sent over to Jericho. The spies were almost caught, but they were preserved by Rahab the harlot, who received the messengers and sent them out another way because of her faith in the Lord. And she begged them to spare her life, and they agreed to do so if she left the scarlet cord hanging out the window from which they escaped. When they returned to the camp, they said, their hearts are melted. They're ours. So the children of Israel moved down from their camp at the plains of Moab toward the Jordan River. And as they moved, they saw that the Jordan River was at flood. How were they going to get across? The priests went before them carrying the Ark of the Covenant wrapped in its dark blue cloth so that it was obvious where it was. And Joshua had said, now the priests are going to go before you bearing the ark because you have not been this way before. So you follow them. And when the priests came to the edge of the water and their feet touched the edge of the water, they just waded off into the very edge of the water. Suddenly, the level of the river began to drop. It began to drop noticeably. You could watch it as it dropped because the water was absolutely cut off from upstream. And in a relatively short time, the water had all run out, and there was the dry riverbed of the Jordan, though it was at flood stage. And all of the children of Israel crossed over as the priest stood there in that spot. And when they had crossed, all of them had crossed over, Joshua commanded that they pile a cairn of rocks there where the priest's feet had stood, which would mark the high water point of the flood of the Jordan at the time they crossed. And then he had a man from each tribe to take a stone and take that to the place of camping that night. And they took it to a place that they called Gilgal. And they stacked that pile of rocks there. And Joshua said to the fathers, now then, from here on, if you come past here with your son, and your son says, Father, what is this stack of rocks for? Then you tell your son about what God did here. About how God stopped the waters of the Jordan so that we could cross over. And at Gilgal, the reproach of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was rolled away. The men who had not been circumcised during those years of reproach were circumcised, honoring the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with the covenant that they now had with God. The manna stopped because they were now eating the fruit of the land itself. The very land that God had said to Abraham, I will give to your descendants. They were a holy nation, promise won. Now they were going into the land and had entered the land, promise too. And the first city they took was Jericho, and God gave it to them, caused the walls to fall down flat. And he said, I give you this city, but since it is the first city of the land, everything of value you find in it is to be given to me as the first fruits offering. Achan did not observe that command of God and cost the lives of 36 Israelites. After he was punished, the children of Israel succeeded in taking Ai and Bethel. They went on up to the city of Shechem. The city of Shechem was that very city where about 400 or 500 years earlier, God had spoken to Abraham. When Abraham built an altar there, and God said to him, Abraham, I will give this land to your descendants after you. And now these generations later, here are the Israelites at Shechem. And half of them get over on Mount Gerizim, half of them get over on Mount Ebal. And the Levites stand in the middle and read the blessings and the cursings. And the people on Mount Gerizim respond to the blessings. The people on Mount Ebal respond to the curses saying, Amen. A vast chorus of voices saying, Amen. Ratifying this covenant. Ratifying their possession of the land. This was when they staked their claim on the land. And thus, they took the center part of the land. And then they moved down here and they took the southern part of the land. They made a covenant with the Gibeonites through the trickery and treachery of the Gibeonites. They deceived the Israelites into thinking that they were from some far off place. Not knowing any better and not having inquired of God about it, the Israelites made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And when there was a coalition of kings down here in the south involving Jerusalem and Hebron and other cities, they fought against Gibeon to put a king of their own upon that throne. And when that happened, the Gibeonites called upon the Israelites to honor their covenant. The Israelites came down and this launched the battle for the south. And the Israelites defeated every army in the field. There was no army that could stand against Israel in the field. There were some cities left. But no army that could come out in the field and do battle with the army of Israel. And then the king of Hazor up here in the north made a coalition of forces up here in the north. Israel went up here and defeated them also. Now there was no standing army, no army of the pagans, no Canaanite, no Amorite army that could come out on the field and face the power of Israel and the power of the Lord God. They had now conquered the east side and the west side. It was time for the land to be divided, and it was divided into the various tribal portions. The land was given as God said. As it is said in the book of Joshua, there has not failed one good thing of any of the promises that God has made. And toward the end of his life, Joshua called the people together. And Joshua said, Now then, the Lord has given you this land. You must see to it that you do not intermarry with these people that are left and do not worship their gods. You must see to it that you do not do that. So in that speech, he emphasized the fact they were not to make alliances with the people of the land that were left. That they were not to intermarry. They were not to make relationships with those people that were left. And then Joshua made another speech. And this was his last speech. He said, This is what the Lord says. So that this was the speech of God. And so the words of God spoken through Joshua were, I called your father Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and brought him down to this land. And I delivered you out of the land of Egypt and brought you through the wilderness into this land. And so I am the Lord your God. I have done that for you. And now here you are in the land that I have given you, or that the Lord has given you. Even though it was Joshua's words, he made it clear, these are the words of God. This is the speech God wanted me to give. So now you are at a crossroads. If you choose not to worship Jehovah, who has given us this land and done all of these things that I have recounted, if you choose not to serve God, then you choose who will be your God. Will it be the gods of the Amorites beyond the Euphrates River, the gods that your fathers served? Or what about the gods of the people in whose land we now dwell? Which will it be? If you reject Jehovah, then the gods of our fathers, or the Amorites' gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was soon after this speech, apparently, that Joshua died. As Moses had sought to do at the end of his life, he did everything he could to cause the people to be faithful unto God after he was gone. And so with the death of Joshua, we enter into the period called the Judges. But that will be the end of our lesson for today. So in our lesson today, we have looked at the story of the oppression of Israel in Egypt, at the Exodus, at the events at Mount Sinai, the wandering in the wilderness, and now the invasion and the conquest of the land. Two of the great promises made to Abraham have been fulfilled. One remains. Through your seed, I will bless all families of the earth. There may be someone in this audience today who is realizing that this story, this one great story that we're in the midst of telling, is the plan of salvation. And that it spans all of the ages. This is one of the great things about the Bible. The Quran, the Book of Islam, cannot compare with the Bible in that the Quran covers only a brief period of time. Thus, in it, there is no track record established. But we have in the book, the Bible, a book which covers all of time from the beginning. And we can see this narration. We can see the plan of God at work, and we can see Him bringing that plan to pass. So when I plead with you to obey God, I am pleading with you to accept the salvation that He has provided. I am calling upon you to accept that salvation by meeting the conditions He's commanded that we must obey in order to have that salvation. And so I plead with you today, meet those conditions, accept this great story, the redemption story, by faith, believing in Jesus, the Son of God. Turn away from sin, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.
All around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.